Out of the multitude of questions that I, as a pastor, and I assume other pastors get asked, there's probably a dozen or 20 maybe that are more frequent than any others. The kind of question that you hear phrased in different ways, but comes to you from many different people and at many different times. One of those is the question, why is it that Christians disagree with one another? And the question can be asked, as I said, so many different ways. One person will come at you and say, how can it possibly be that here's a couple, both of whom have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, both of whom say that they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, and now they're claiming that their differences are so great that their marriage can't last, and they're getting a divorce. How can that happen? How can that be? Someone else will come and say, why is it that here are Christians who have to disagree over some denominational difference? Or how can equally or seemingly equally committed Christians come up on such opposite sides of an issue like speaking in tongues or some current topic of discussion amongst Christians today? Another person will come and put it maybe like this. What is it that causes different people in the same church who love the same Lord and have the same Bible to disagree so sharply over politics or over church matters, over a church budget or a building or a decision or a Sunday school class or some book that they both read? How can that kind of a thing happen? Why don't we have perfect harmony together? Since we all are filled with the same Holy Spirit, we all have the same Bible, we all belong to the same God. We all share in the same salvation. Why is it that there are such disagreements among Christians? That's not an easy question. And I'd be foolish and misleading to you if I were to tell you that there's some easy answer to it. I would also be misleading if I were to give you the impression that you can simply open up the Bible and find quickly in just a verse or two why that is. Because the Bible really doesn't say a great deal about why we have the differences and disagreements that inevitably seem to crop up amongst believers. But the Bible does speak very pointedly and very forcefully about how we handle them. Not why we have them, but what we do when those differences occur. You see, it's not a new problem. It's not just something that's part of the 20th century or of the church where you grew up or here or someplace in the rest of the world today. It's a problem of disagreement amongst Christians that has been part of every century, of every church, of every generation, all the way back to the first century. Even then, in the sometimes we imagine to be perfect church, there were disagreements amongst believers. And of all places, even in the church in Philippi. I suppose that if I, and I think maybe you as well, were to pick one single church that's described of all of those mentioned in the New Testament, the one at Philippi would have to lead the list as being the closest to perfect, the most harmonious, the one with the best of relationships. And of all the letters written to all the New Testament churches, the letter to the Philippians has to be the one that is the most joyful, the one least addressed to problems and difficulties. And yet they too had their disagreements. Let's take a look this morning at the passage of Scripture we want to study. It's the first three verses of Philippians 4. The Apostle Paul has just finished a powerful teaching session in Philippians 3 and back into Philippians 2 about Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us and all that he means. And then when he concludes chapter 3, he turns the page and begins Philippians 4, writing, "Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." When you read those words, you can't help but sense Paul's warm pastoral heart for these people. He just exudes that love that he has. He really, really cares for them. He says, "You're my joy. You're what makes life exciting for me. You're my crown." Of course, to us, that's not a word that's very common, but to them, it meant that laurel. Remember, you've seen the pictures that they would give to an Olympic winner, a laurel of leaves that had all kinds of prestige and would say, "You are successful and you have made it." Paul said, you Philippians, you're just that to me. You give me joy, you give me a sense of success. You're marvelous. I just love you. And having said that, he moves in verse 2 to write, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And I ask you also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We don't have any mention of what it was between these two women. What was the problem? What was the difficulty? But it must have been a serious one. Serious enough for an apostle a half an empire away to write it down when he knew he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Words that would be the select and few words of God's holy scripture. And yet he picks out their names. He specifies them in a letter that's to be read before the whole church, names who they are. At first glance, that might seem to us to be a cruel thing to do. Think of the embarrassment. Think of the difficulty. It would be far easier and far better to, whatever the problem is, let it slide. And apparently the problem wasn't great enough for him to mention, or at least he chose not to. You see, the apostle cared enough to confront. He loved enough to want the best for them and for the cause of Jesus Christ, even if it meant doing something that would be misunderstood, would be painful, would be difficult. He never mentions the problem that divides these Christians, but he does describe the process on how conflict, disagreement, differences between Christians is to be handled. And simply, in just a few words, it is to look to the Lord. And that is the one common denominator, Jesus Christ, that even differing Christians have. And so the solution to the differences is found in looking to Jesus Christ. So we have in these first three verses of Philippians 4, three commands. The first command is for everybody in the first verse. The second command in the second verse is just for the disagreeers, Euodia and Syntyche, or any disagreeers of any time. And the third command, in the third verse, is for everybody but the two disagreeers. Let's look at the commands. In verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Now there's a principle here, a principle of conflict management. It was, I guess, 5 years ago, maybe longer ago than that, that I took a graduate level course in conflict management. Something that up until then I'm not even sure I'd ever heard much about before, didn't know much about, and not only was enlightened, but grew and benefited from a very sophisticated science, and learned all kinds of things about why people have conflict, why they have difficulty getting along, and how it ought to be handled. But having benefited from that, and having learned about it, I'm also continually amazed, as I often am, to find that many of the modern principles of social science are things that occur within the scripture. They were latently there, and somehow I just never discovered them before. The Apostle Paul here has a basic principle of conflict management. In conflict management, if you ever take a course in it, you'll be told that one of the functions of an outsider or of a leader within a conflicting group is to call the people back to the norms, to the agreements, to what it's all about. So if you're in a company and you're a manager of a company and you have a conflict between management and labor or between two different departments, and it seems as if you're at an absolute impasse and there's no way you can solve that business problem. If you're a leader, if you're a catalyst, then one of the things you need to do is call everybody back to the norm. What's it all about? And what are we here to do? Are we here to make a profit? Are we here to help the community? Are we here to provide jobs for employees? What are the norms to which we're committed? And then when we agree on those, we can bring the other things into line with them. In a school, when there are differences between students or between the student body and the faculty, all kinds of off-the-wall things can be said in the midst of conflict. Somebody needs to come in and say, what is this school here for anyway? And why do we have a faculty? Why do we have students? Why do we have a building? Why do we pay tuition? What's the reason behind it all? Let's go back to that, and then we have the basis for resolving the conflict. Marriage is another example. Sometimes people will come to seemingly ridiculous impasses in the midst of a marriage. And somebody has to come in from the outside. And very often, that person will best serve the couple, not by addressing the issue of the moment, because that's going to change, but by calling the couple back to the norm. And that is that you have a commitment together. There are vows that you made to one another before God. Vows that you promised you would keep. Let's go and read those vows and let's reflect upon them. And then we will interpret today's conflict in terms of the norm of yesterday and of every day. Now, in the Philippian church, there was some undefined conflict between these two women that was damaging the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, before the sophisticated social science of conflict management came in, said, let's go back to the norm. And the norm is stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. That's what it's all about. These Philippians may have criticized Paul for evading the issue. He doesn't even mention the issue. But Paul took exactly the right approach. To stand firm in the Lord. He might say that's kind of a defensive action. It's not offensive. You ought to really go after it. But you see, Paul had a theological assumption here. And that is that everything necessary for victorious Christian living has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. So we don't have to go out and get it. All we have to do is claim that territory already won for us and hold on to it. All right, Euodia and Syntyche, what does it mean for you to stand firm when you have a disagreement in the Philippian church? It means that you remember that you belong to Jesus Christ. And that's more important than your disagreement. You remember that together you reaffirm your loyalty to Jesus Christ as Lord. You remember that what life is all about is bringing glory to Him, enhancing the reputation of the Savior. And that you have to do that more than you have to do anything else. And that you have to declare that Jesus Christ is more important to you than anything at all. If we were to paraphrase perhaps what Paul was saying, it would be like this. Euodia, Syntyche, the issue is not what's important, but Jesus Christ is what is important. Set aside, at least for a moment, for argument's sake, whatever it is that hurts, whatever it is that has you angry, whatever it is that is tearing apart a relationship that was once good and close, set it aside long enough to look at what you have in common in Jesus Christ. He has called you to Himself, so stand firm in all that you are in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we all need to do is to call Christians in the midst of conflict and disagreement back to that norm. When reading the scripture, I tried to think of some specific people that I knew that were in the midst of a conflict. And it either shows my ignorance of everybody at Wooddale Church or it shows the amazing blessing that God has put in our midst. I couldn't think of anybody, and I hope that's correct, except I suppose I know well enough that whenever there are people together, those disagreements and conflicts are inevitable. Maybe you know of one. Maybe you know of two Christians who aren't speaking to each other. Maybe you know of a couple who, although they have a joint commitment to Jesus Christ, they have a separating and lowering commitment to one another. Then you have a responsibility to call them back to the norms, to tell them that they need to stand firm in Jesus Christ, that they need to bring glory to Him, that that's more important than the argument that is dividing them. When you reread some of the newspaper articles in history of our country prior to the American involvement in the Pacific Theater of World War II, you find that the editorials were conflicting, that the nation was divided over whether or not this country belonged in that war. But then when the Imperial Japanese Air Force bombed Pearl Harbor and President Roosevelt announced to the nation that there had been a day of infamy, suddenly the nation was joined together. And all of the divisions, all of the dissensions, or at least most of them, were set aside because there was a common issue that was more important than all the things that previously had occupied everyone's attention. And that is exactly the way it must be for Christians. We need a call to the norm. And the norm is that we stand firm in Jesus Christ. And when we hear that call, all of the other things seem to melt away into relative unimportance. When two Christians disagree, tell them that they dare not hurt Jesus' cause. When two Christians disagree, don't feed the disagreement. You know, don't just sympathize with one side or the other. Don't just hear one part of the story. But call them back to stand firm in the Lord. That's the command for everybody. Now, the second command in verse 2 is just for the disagreeers. And if you don't ever disagree with anyone, then you can just sort of relax and forget about this part, and we'll pick you up in a few minutes. Agree in the Lord is the counsel that's given to these two women. Now, there's an assumption here. The assumption the apostle has is that when there are two people who disagree with one another, the responsibility for resolving that disagreement rests primarily with those two people. So if you've got a conflict with another Christian, if there's somebody that you don't like, or you're having an argument with, or you don't speak to that person, or they won't speak to you, or there's some misunderstanding, that's not the church's responsibility. That's not my responsibility. That's not your parents' or your children's responsibility. That is your responsibility. So Paul names them and says specifically, you have to take the action to do something about what's wrong between you. You have to handle it. When you disagree, you are more responsible than anyone else to do something about it. Even if nobody else does. Even if the other person doesn't want to talk to you. Even if the other person doesn't ask for forgiveness, you give that forgiveness anyway. Even if the other person doesn't want to be loved, you love them nonetheless. Even if they refuse to cooperate at every point, you do what is right and what is fair and what means standing firm for Jesus Christ. It's saying that if I'm caught in a disagreement, I've got to be the number one initiator to do something about it. And in the midst of my doing something about it, I have to do it in a totally Christian way, standing firm for the Lord. Euodia and Syntyche are only here mentioned in Scripture. And I think it's kind of a sad tale that that's the only thing for which they are known. Do you imagine that? For down through 20 centuries, the only thing that those names mean is that here were two women who disagreed with one another. By contrast, Clement, right here in this same passage of Scripture, was known as a peacemaker. That's all we know about him either. It's the only time he's mentioned. And yet he's known as someone who brought peace. That kind of caught me up short. I think maybe it ought to catch us all up short. Suppose that you were being written about. What would be the one sentence description for you in your Christian life? Suppose you were to overhear a conversation in which you were described. How would you be singled out as that person? Would you be the one, and I've heard this said about people, would you be the one who is described, he's the guy who's kind to everybody? Or maybe you'd be the person who is described, she's the great prayer person in the church. You can be assured that if somebody's really in trouble, if they desperately need prayer in the middle of the night, if they can set aside the embarrassment of interrupting her no matter what she's doing, she's the one that you'll call every single time because she knows how to pray. Or maybe someone will say, well, that's the couple who's cheerful. They're positive no matter what happens. Well, they've been through some tough times, but their trust in the Lord always shows through. They have a bubbly enthusiasm for the Lord. Or the other side. Those are the two. Euodia and Syntyche. Those are the two who are always fighting. They just can't agree on anything. That's the guy who always complains. He complains when it rains. He complains when there's sunshine. He complains all four seasons of the year. He thinks there should be a fifth. And just no matter what, he complains all the time. He's just a complainer. You know who I mean. And everybody knows. That's who we mean. Or she's the one who gets mad at everybody. Whenever you say anything to her, she gets mad about it. Always uptight. Always angry. Just, ugh, the hostility is constantly there. What are the things for which we are known? Euodia and Syntyche were known for disagreement. What a tragic, tragic way to be known by all Christians throughout all history. Well, but the main point, of course, is that when there is disagreement between Christians, the first and primary responsibility is for the persons involved in the disagreement. Yeah, I hope you'll take that to heart. Maybe not a problem for you today. But maybe a disagreement will come up in some day to come. Don't leave it to the other person. You take the initiative. You take the responsibility. You stand firm in the Lord. You be the first to resolve that conflict. How is it done? Well, the agreement must be in the Lord. In other words, we must look to the common ground that we have in Jesus Christ. There are Christians who have all kinds of things that are their differences. They may be different in age. They may be different in economic outlook. They may be different in politics. They may have differences in some things that have to do with denominations or minor doctrines. They may have hurt feelings over business deals. They may disagree vehemently with a decision that someone else has made that affects them. All of these things. But also, as Christians, they have a lot in common. They have Jesus Christ in common. They have Scripture in common. The same gospel, the same Holy Spirit, the same world to win, the same heaven to share. We're never going to agree on all the other things, but we can agree on what we have in common in Jesus Christ. Maybe this is a dramatic and maybe it's a risky statement, but it seems to me that there is almost nothing which can ever allow me to not have fellowship with some other believer in Jesus Christ. Someone who is a brother or sister who has been bought by the same shed blood of the Savior is someone with whom I can have a common ground that is sufficient enough that I can love them, I can forgive them, I can be forgiven by them. Even if we have points of disagreement, they must be somehow laid aside. Paul was rather blunt. He laid it on the line. Maybe we should be equally blunt. Is there some Christian, some member of your family, someone at work, at school, maybe even someone here at church, that if the letter were being written today, it wouldn't be Euodia and Syntyche, but it would be you? Then what about taking the initiative and obeying the implied command that you begin, you take the initiative to agree in the Lord, assuming that there is nothing that is big enough that can stand between two brothers or sisters in Christ. A third command appears in verse 3, and it applies to everybody except the disagreeers, and that is to help, again, in the Lord. The role of the fellow Christian is to make every effort possible to assist any Christians who have these differences to come together to a point of agreement. The apostle writes, "And I ask you also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Names in the book of life. That means a Christian. I guess I ought to mention parenthetically here that the only people whose names are in the book of life are those who have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior. Those who have confessed that they're sinners and said that their only hope for salvation is through Jesus Christ. And I need to ask whether that applies to you, of course. If some angel were to page through that book this morning in alphabetical order and come to the page for your letter, would your name be there? And if not, of course, that's more important than anything else we can talk about this morning. You need to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, acknowledge you're a sinner, and accept him as Savior. In fact, do it right now here in this service. And then be assured that your name is in the book of life. Once our names are in that book of life, then we have a responsibility to do whatever God enables us to do to contribute together to the harmony of the body of Jesus Christ, to help others, to agree, to get along, to understand, to stand firm in the Lord, to live by the principles of truth and of Scripture. Even people like Euodia and Syntyche. Stuart Briscoe calls them odious and soon touchy. I think that's actually sort of a modern paraphrase of what Paul was saying. But even people like that, even people who are unpleasant, even people who make mistakes, even people who are overbearing, even people who rub us wrong in personality, we have a responsibility to help them in the name of Jesus Christ. We are the yoke fellows, together with the Apostle Paul and with Jesus Christ himself. Some people aren't that way. Some people, and this is really tragic, some people, when they see disagreement between anybody, love to talk about it and gossip about it, and they come in almost with a fan that seeks to get the flame going. So there's only a spark of disagreement, and they're, get it going, get it burning, and taking a joy almost in it, and telling other people, hey, did you hear what he said? Do you know what she said? Do you know what's happening? Oh, how tragic. We who are ourselves sinners have been bought by Jesus Christ. We are part of his body. And so we have a responsibility together to promote the harmony and unity that comes and is available for all of those who are in Jesus Christ. Maybe you care enough about that to say, all right, what can I do? I know of some people who are that way. Or if ever the occasion arises, what difference can I make? What are the ways to help? Well, I've already mentioned one, and that is you can call people back to the norms. You say, I'd be embarrassed to do that. I mean, to actually say to that couple that you have a responsibility before God to keep your marriage vows and maintain that commitment. To tell people that are arguing with each other that they have a responsibility to agree in the Lord and to love each other and forgive. That's right. Say it. Say it even if they're angry with you for saying it. Call them back to the norms. The second thing is, don't take sides. You know, the apostle was good at this. These were both his friends. He loved them both dearly. I'm sure that you've been around enough, as I have, to know that for any story, there is always two sides. And I find that if I listen to only one side of the story, it is always so imbalanced that I run off into some distant direction without beginning to understand the double perspective. Paul, because he loved them both so dearly, was not willing to take sides in the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche. The third is don't gossip. In other words, don't perpetuate a disagreement that goes further into your family. So you get on the telephone and you call a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law or parents or somebody else in the church or in another church or another community. When you hear one side, promise the Lord that you won't add to the problem by passing it along. A fourth idea is to insist on biblical face-to-face meetings. I think that probably 99% of the disagreements like Euodia and Syntyche in any church in any time between any Christians could be resolved if people would follow the biblical guidelines to go and talk to each other face to face. That's not easy to do. For most of us, we would probably rather talk to somebody else than the person that we disagree with. But the Bible explicitly says, explicitly, that if I have a grievance with any one of you, I must first go to you. And until I go to you, I cannot speak that word to anyone else. And that has got to be one of the major sins of God's people, an infraction, that we have a greater preference to complain to someone else and to pass it on rather than to go face to face. When you're involved in it or when somebody else is, you insist on that face to face meeting. And a fifth suggestion is that you pray. Ask God to intervene between the Euodias and the Syntyches who are in your life and in your circle of influence. Those are the commands. Do you know that we take a series like Philippians? The topics and the texts and the dates are chosen a year, sometimes a year and a half in advance. So it's just a matter of course, a matter of routine that we came across this topic this morning. It's just another phase in a study of a book. Or is it? Could it be in the providence of God that this specific topic, written 2,000 years ago, this specific text, picked 18 months ago, is the one that meets your very personal need on Sunday morning, May 22, 1983? Is there a disagreement between you and some brother and sister in Jesus Christ? Then will you do something about it? Are there people whom you can influence to bring together in the name of the Savior? Could it be that God has brought this very passage of Scripture to your attention because this week he's going to call upon you to be his agent to cause other people to stand firm in the Lord and to bring glory to Jesus Christ? Hey, if that's the way it is, Don't forget the commands, but obey every one of them. Let's stand and pray. To some of us, our Father, a passage of Scripture like this is comparable to buckshot that's just scattered about and hits where it will and may relate to us or may not. But to some of us, it's like a high-powered rifle that has hit us directly in the heart, because your Holy Spirit has chosen here a passage of Scripture that relates to our marriage, to our business, to our school, to our friends, to our fellowship. Lord, our prayer is that we may truly stand firm in the Lord, and that in all of our relationships, the honor of Jesus Christ will be greater than any other secondary or distant consideration. That Jesus Christ will be honored by us, and we will find always in our relationship with fellow Christians far more about which to agree in Jesus Christ than to disagree in the flesh. Give to us your blessing, and may we agree wholeheartedly in Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.